I wanted to read John 14, verse 6 to you, and just want you to listen to it. And really simple verse, but it's just really powerful in what it is. It says, Jesus answered. Well, I'll read 5 for it. It's in the Thomas talked to Jesus, they call doubting Thomas, talked to Jesus. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' answer was simple, and it's hugely powerful, and I don't even need to enunciate it really loud, all right? It's just Jesus answered. Understand this, this is what Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's just a simple verse that just should be able to stand alone, and it should be the foundation of what we study and what we learn and what we believe. That Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And one of the things that does for me, it's I have a tendency sometimes to get excited about what I say. And then my voice goes up a little bit, and then I go to faster and don't take breaths in between. And I think that when you're teaching the Word of God, I shouldn't have to do that. Now, that's some of my personality, too. But Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And every single word written in the Bible is absolute truth, whether I enunciate it, whether I say it loudly, whether I pound the pulpit, it is the truth. And sometimes I feel like I'm having to try to convince people that the Word of God is true, and sometimes I think I should just say it, you know? But I'm still going to be who I am, who God made me to be. But I just am really comforted in the fact it's really good for me to understand that the Bible is the truth. It's the Word of God. And just wanted to start out by saying that. And we've been talking about ways we learn to pray and how God teaches us to depend on Him. And it's not always easy ways when God teaches us to depend on Him. It's not always easy ways to pray because a lot of us pray much better when we're in struggles, okay? I think it's a really amazing thing to learn. I watch my wife do this. It's an amazing thing to learn to just make prayer a normal part of your life and a relationship with God, an absolutely normal part of your life. And I still, after all these years, have to struggle with making time and taking time to do that. But what God wants a relationship with us. He wants to work in our lives in such a way that He drives us sometimes to prayer. And so, and especially during this morning's message, remember that everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. It might not feel good. And you understand that as a parent, okay? Things you do, raising your children, doesn't always feel good to you or them. But the intention is good and for their own good. And God is that Heavenly Father that every single thing He allows or brings into our life or allows to come into our life is good and it's for our own good. So far we've talked about being driven or learning to pray, going through the cave, the hard times in life. Because in those hard times in life is a lot of times when we come to God, when we're going on our own, everything's going fine, and then God says, you haven't been, and God wants us to come to Him. And I'll tell you that a little bit why later, but He brings us things into our life like conviction of sins or persecution or not knowing what to do or when we are tempted beyond what we think we can handle or we're too weak to be in the situation that we're in and we think we can't make it through. God drives us to pray during those times. And so many of us struggle and struggle and struggle and prayer becomes the last thing that we do and God keeps pushing us and pushing us, and sometimes it feels like He's hurting us, but He's doing it so we can gain our trust in Him, so we can get through these things and be better off in the end. So today I want to talk about two ways God prepares us for greater service. If you want to serve God even more, sometimes God, just use me. That's a dangerous thing to ask for God to use you. Sometimes you want to serve God a little bit more. Sometimes, you know, God, as we want to get into greater service or more spiritual honor in His kingdom, storing up treasures in heaven. All right? God brings two things into our lives that's either going to make you want to do it. It's either going to make you want to get up and go out and do things for Christ, or it's going to make you quit. You'll want to quit, all right? And because it's not always going to be easy. And here's one of the things. It seems, not just what I want to preface that, it seems like most times when God means to make a man great, okay, a generic man, you know what a generic man is, right? Some kind of, I don't know, just a man, a human mankind. When God wants to make a man great, He tends to break him first. Okay? He tends to break us first. Now that sounds nasty, okay? Or throw us down, you know? It's like a big bully up in the sky, but He doesn't. I remember when I was growing up, we used to have horses up at camp, and we used to have about seven, eight horses, and we'd just go to the New Holland auction and buy them, you know? You don't have no idea what you're getting, and we'd get back to camp with a couple of horses, and it would be like, whoa, someone didn't train these horses at all, you know? And it was always my job to break the horses, you know? And that sounds nasty, but you break them, you just put a saddle on them, jump on, and hang on. It was awesome as a teenager. I would die now, but it was awesome. And they would just go wild, and I'd just get thrown off, and it's just like, it was cool. And I didn't do the, yee-haw. I was holding on with everything I had, you know? I remember one time this one horse just jumped on. He didn't buck. He just took off running full speed right towards the fence, full speed to the barbed wire fence. He must have had that experience before, because when we got to the fence, he stopped. Boom! And I went over the fence and landed in the field. Honestly, not an exaggeration, but after a while, the horse would be broke. The horse would be much more usable when it was broke. So when I say before God uses a man greatly, I'm talking about He has to break him first. He wants to make us usable. And we say, God, use me. And our goal is to be used by God, not just to kind of go through life and not do anything for God spiritually. I want to be used, but whatever stage we're in, when God wants to use you and when you want to be used by God, He usually breaks us first. Not to destroy us, not to ruin us, not to harm us, but do us good and make us more usable. And why does He have to do that? Because there's usually one thing that hinders my personally. There's usually one thing that hinders my progress spiritually. Can anybody guess what hinders my spiritual progress more than anything else? My own self-dependence and my own self-reliance. I can do this. I don't even need to go to God on this one. I can handle it. I can do it. I can do it. Well, there's some things I can do, and those things God expects me to do. But there's some things that are way beyond me that I try to do. And when I try to go beyond what I can do and what God's given me to do, and when I don't depend on Him, I am greatly stunting my growth. I'm like hobbled, you know? You want to keep a horse or an animal from running away, you tie his legs together with just a little bit so they can only walk. And I seem like when I depend on myself, I go through my Christian life hobbled, like I want to do more, but I can't. Or I try and I fail because I don't go to God. And this is what God's tendency is to do, to break us, to get us to the point of our own will where I say, I've tried and I can't do it. I'm ready to quit. And God sometimes has to take us to that point before we cry out to Him and ask for that help and are willing to allow God and go to God and allow Him to speak to us. I need to be taught to depend on God. If I could learn that in my head, I would save myself a lot of trouble. And you know, and usually as I learn that, it's not a pleasant lesson in the learning, you know. When you're learning to trust God and you say, God, bring me more patience, or God, give me more of this, or God, help me depend on you more, what's He going to do? Give us easy things? No, He's going to bring something tough. And it's a hard lesson to learn because usually I fail and usually I hit bottom and those kind of things. So it's not a pleasant lesson in learning, but it is well worth it. We've been talking about David going by way of the cave. You know, David was proven in battle. Took down Goliath with a little stone. He ran towards Goliath. He killed the lion and the bear by his hands. It was no big deal. But before God could use him greatly, he became an outcast, alone in a cave, crying out to God with their verses like this, Psalm 142, 6 to 7. Does this sound like a great man of God? Psalm 142, 6 to 7, he's crying out to God, listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. I think before this, he thought he could do it. He tried. I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. See that lesson that he learned? That he tried, and he couldn't rescue himself from those people that were pursuing him. That is an awesome lesson to learn. Now, it takes some humility to say, I can't handle it, but he was driven to humility. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. David's lesson learned during that time when he got to the point where he realized that he is just not a really cool shepherd that can kill lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. He realized, I can't do it. And God is asking me to run a kingdom, and I am already anointed to run that kingdom. And he tried on his own, and he couldn't do it. And God took him to the place where David had to rely on God. And his lesson in Psalm 121, his lesson was this. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. I don't think I have it up here. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is his lesson. After that cave, this is what he learned. I'll lift up my eyes to the mountain. That's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over me will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord teaches me. The Lord is my shade at my right hand. The sun will not harm me by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep me from all harm. He will watch over my life. The Lord will watch over my coming and going both now and forevermore. See, I don't think he would have learned that lesson if he just depended on his aim with a slingshot. And God had to take him into those moments that seemed like, where is God in my life? And I want to quit. I'm tired. What can I do? And you know, a lot of believers do at that point, you know? They walk away. They walk away from God. Someone in church hurt me. This is too hard. I can't do it. Things aren't going the way I thought. If I gave money to God, God would bless me with more money and all this kind of stuff. And through wrong conceptions or just God taking them to this point, and they turn and they walk away. They stop believing in God. They stop praying to God. They stop attending. They just kind of hang up spiritual things. A lot of you guys know people that have done that. Well, what God's trying to take us to is the place where we're broke and we come to Him. We're broke and we come to Him. Moses was like that. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, tried to become the king and tried to take the Jews out of Israel by killing some guy, sent into the wilderness for 40 years before God. He met God at the burning bush, and God made him a leader after his talking to God. Jacob, and wrestling with God all night before God, you know, and dealing with God all night until God had to hurt him and wound his hip. And he turned to God. Then he was called a prince. Nebuchadnezzar got so proud on his own, thought he could run his kingdom on his own. And God made him a beast for 3 years, eating grass and growing, you know, hair and just insane. Until he came to the point where he confessed to God and God used him. Peter denied Christ, went out and wept bitterly. God met with him and forgave him and made him the rock. You have Job and Esther and all those things. Paul was made blind. He was struck and made blind. And not only that, God gave him an affliction of some sort. Was that God's punishment because you used to kill Christians? No. Listen to the lesson that Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Listen to the lesson that he learned. It's awesome. And I somehow have the... Oh, there. It is good. If I explained it to you, I'd take too much time. Here we go. Therefore, Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I've got to stop right there. This is what Paul learned from this thorn in the flesh that he had. in order to keep me from being conceited. Can I say something? I have that problem. I'm easily goes into the fact where I think, yeah, I'm a pretty good pastor. All right, I hate to say that, but I don't think that on purpose. It's just after things go well and after you're blessed and your church is growing, you think, well, I did it pretty good. You know, and I think every single one of us, for the most part, have problems with conceit in some different things, especially public Christian people. You've seen that in public music people and pastors and different things like that. And whenever you're given a position of prominence within the church, it can easily go to your head. Whenever you do something successful, whenever you lead someone to the Lord, it can easily go to your head. Paul says, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan that God allowed to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now he understood something. God allowed this into his life that made him feel weak, like he couldn't control this. And what did he say about that? My grace is sufficient. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, when I can't handle it, when I can't do it myself, then I am strong. Why do you get strong as a believer in Christ? Why are you stronger when you feel weakest? Anybody? Because then you go to God. And you know he is your strength. And if I was to have me against God in a wrestling match, who do you think would win? It's like, duh. So when I am weak and get to the point where I say, like every other great man of God that ever lived, God, I can't do this on my own. God says, awesome. Because I need you to be humble. Because when you're proud, you will fall. And it will be about you, but it's about me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, not Bob Kensinger. I just love this. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus, God says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly. It's a newest. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power will rest on me. I'm not going to hide the fact that I'm weak and that I have struggles. I'm not going to hide that fact. And I'm going to be happy about that. And I'm going to boast in the fact that I'm not Mr. Know-It-All, but God is. I just think for that Christ's power may rest on me. That way I work through Christ's power. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, isn't that a change of thinking? God used me, and when God starts to use you and you realize, oh, I'm in over my head, what am I going to do? And we turn to God, then it's like, I'm glad I finally realized that I was not able to do this on my own, because it is so much more successful because God is in it, not just human people, humanness. So many times when God is about to use us in a greater way or in a larger sphere of influence, or a higher platform of spiritual ministries, you're always going to run into harder trials, only to find out that you're not enough, that I'm not enough. If you want to stay on the same level and you don't want to be used by God, life will probably go fairly smoothly and you'll have little things that you can handle. But when you want God to use you and God says, okay, hold on, this isn't going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. And we get to that point where it's really hard and that struggle comes. You run into harder struggles. You realize that I'm not enough. Wow, how did I get into this? Then you're driven back to prayer and greater dependence on God, which is awesome. So, when you're inspired to say, may God help us have more of the lion and less of the chicken, okay? When you're inspired to say, I bit that eraser. And if you weren't here last week, you won't have a clue what that means, and I'm not going to tell you. But when you're inspired to stand up for God and go out of your comfort zone, don't be surprised if on your way there you stop by and visit a cave of I can't do this, and why did I ever do this, and discouragement, and all my enemies are overcoming me, and I'm. Unfortunately, that's the way most of us humans learn. That's the most of what we learn, and say, learn what? So here's a couple lessons that are in those hard times of life. Romans 5, 3 to 4. Not only so, but we also, and this is awesome, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. This is Romans 5. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope or a surety. That might not be the best word, hope, but produces a surety that I'm where God wants me to be. I just think that's what we're learning. They're the lessons that we're taken to those places to learn. That we glory in our sufferings. We learn to glory in the sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. James 1, 2 to 3. And another interesting thing that I have a hard time getting to is when I'm in those kind of struggles, is consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. Isn't that what you guys all do, right? You go through this really trial, this really hard test. God, I didn't ask for this. I want to serve you more. I want to step out my ministry for you, but I didn't want to go through this. And James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith hurts you. And doesn't ever let you get out of that cave, right? The testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance isn't a bad word in life. We need perseverance for every single thing we do. You need perseverance if you're going to keep your job. It's not like, oh, I love going to my job every single day. It's awesome. You just persevere and persevere and persevere. When you're serving God, you persevere. When you're praying for someone, you persevere. When you're in school and track, in the military, you persevere. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. During those times of trials, when you are going to God, and when you are not quitting, but you are calling out to God, my enemies are around me. God, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And after you go through that trial and come out of that cave, David was a different person. And you will be a different person spiritually after you've gone through that. You will be strong, firm, and steadfast until the next lesson God wants to teach you. But see, it's a step. Most professing Christians, you know what I mean by professing Christians? People that say they're Christians that would say, yeah, I go to church, and they would answer surveys or, you know, censuses that say they're Christian. Most professing Christians, or a lot of people that are in church, most professing Christians live with the prayer motto, this is their prayer motto, not your will, but mine be done. You know? Sounds familiar, right? So that's how the Lord finished his prayer, right? Not your will, but mine be done. When he was in the cave of having to go to the cross. Not your will, but most of us live that way. We don't say that, but that's how we live. I want to do my will, and if God, you ask me to do something that's not my will, I'll consider it, maybe, if it's not too tough. If it's what I like, if it's in my comfort zone. Most professing Christians, not your will, but mine be done. But believing Christians live the prayer, not my will, but thine be done, no matter where it takes you. And it almost always will take you to a cave spot, to a hard time in your life. Because it will be the test to say, you really want my will to be done. You want me to use you. You want me to store up treasures in heaven for you? Then forgive your father. Excellent example of that this morning. But God, I'd rather not, and everybody's telling me not to. Forgive your father. And you say, not my will and not what everyone else is telling me, but your will be done, because you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And the only way to true life is through your truth and your way. Yay. Where am I at? Two things. In order for God to take you to be greatly useful, he's going to teach us a few major lessons, and here's two more of them. One is that we're going to talk about through this. Now, understand, right now what I'm talking about is to growing believers, to believers that want to grow. This isn't the prayer of conviction that you're sinning and God's trying to bring you to him. This is to believers that want to grow. God is going to take you to a cave if you want to grow. And he's going to do a couple things to do it, to make you grow, help you grow, to break you of your will so you can grow and so you can be more usable. One, he will show you also the need to pray, the need to depend on God. A great preacher that doesn't pray will be limited because he's only using his own intelligence. And I hate to say this, but every once in a while, when I don't do my preparation and lean on God heavily, I think, I can do this. This is kind of like a cool message. I'll just do it. I go home feeling, God, I kind of let you down, didn't I? It could have been a lot better if I depended on you. A woman who's a great Bible teacher but can't pray will also end poorly. If you can be great without prayer, if you can be great without prayer, your greatness is because of yourself and because of your own strength. God says, depend on me, trust in me, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths, which he's way better at directing my path than I am. God wants to use you greatly. He's going to get you to a point where you pray greatly. Zechariah 4:6. Kind of a story about one of my favorite names in the Bible. Okay? So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Just say that once. Zerubbabel. Don't your lips kind of bounce, right? I just think it's fun. It's a fun word to say, Zerubbabel. You can put a few more B's in there or a few more rub-a-dubs in there or something, but this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. A lot of you guys know this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Great lesson to learn. It's not by my might. It's not by my wisdom. It's not because I was invited to Washington because I'm really smart. It's not because of, and we have a tendency to do that. I don't mean we by the smart people, because I don't associate with them. But I like Josh, though. But not by might, nor by power. You want to be successful? It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And the sooner we can learn that lesson, the sooner we get out of that cave experience. The sooner we can learn that lesson. Psalm 20:6-9. Listen to this. I love this. Now I know this. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. Okay? And anointed people aren't people that have oil dumped all over their hair. Okay? Or hair product or something. That's not anointing. All right. The anointing means called by God. Empowered by God. Not empowered by my own will. Empowered by my own self. Empowered by God. Now I know this. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from the heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and others in horses. That was the strength then. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. The Lord gives victory to the king. And he answers us when we call. We need to learn to pray. Literally for dependence on the Lord. If you want to grow as a believer in Christ, you need to depend on the Lord and pray to the Lord. Another thing God needs to teach us, and I'm not sure if this is harder or not, to always believe in God. As a believer that wants to grow, and God is going to put you in situations that are hard, The problem, the dangerous things about putting other people in hard situations, they might quit or they might give up. But God risks that for your sake. So we as growing believers need to believe in God. We need to not quit. Always believe in God. The person who God can greatly use and honor must always believe in God, even when he's at his wit's end. Even when you get to the point, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle it anymore. But I will look to the hills. From him comes my strength. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will not trust in my wisdom. I will not trust in the people around me. I will trust in the Lord my God, because he is the way, the truth, and he is the life. So even when we're at our wit's end, the growing believer doesn't quit. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't give up. He calls on the name of the Lord. Psalm 142, the beginning of that verse says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my ways. When God sends you to do spiritual business, let me read some of this, I wrote this. When God sends you to do spiritual business out in the deep waters, and you feel like you're over your head in a storm, floundering about, what do you do? When God sends you out of your comfort zone, out over your head, in deep waters that you can't touch the ground on your own, and you're floundering about, what do you do as a believer in Jesus Christ? Resign? Back out? Give up? Quit? Go back to the way you were? At those times, where do you turn? You turn to other people? You turn to a magazine? In the grocery store line? They still have magazines in the grocery store lines? I don't do a lot of the shopping in my house. I get milk, I just milk. At those times, where do you turn? It's then that your belief in God is tested. It's then that it has the ability to go deeper or go shallower, and God puts us in that to not harm us, to make us stronger, but he's got to be hoping that we make the right decision. He's not going to force us to make the right decision. It's us that allows our faith to go deeper, to allow him to use us, to grow us. It's those times when your faith in God is tested. Do you give up? Do you turn back? Do you turn away, give in? Or do you look up and call out to God? Do you look up and call out to God, then turn back to the storm, renewed with confidence, because you know his help is coming? I've had the privilege of rescuing a couple people from drowning. And they can't usually speak when they're drowning, but when they see you coming, their eyes are glued on you. And I think that when we're in deep waters and we're drowning, we call out to God, we can turn back into that storm and know that God is coming. And know that he is there to rescue us. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And we can feel the spirit of God rising in us. Because this is what God does. He is cheering for us to make the choice to go by his strength. Not by might, not by power, but by his strength. So in those times, it's really, really tough. And you're going through major hard things. That is the test that you will either come out stronger or back where you started. But do you turn back to the storm, understanding that God's help is coming? I may not feel it right now, but it's coming. And just enough to give you the confidence to stay a few more paddles on the surface till that help gets there. When trusting God in yourself isn't enough, and when your spirit sinks below the chill of that utter despair in the water, then it's time to trust and believe in God and call out to him. And I want to tell you what, if when you're in that cold water, when you're drowning, and you call out to God, you have the markings of a great man or a great woman of God. And without calling out to God, you do not have the markings of a great man or great woman of God. You may be a professing Christian or someone that just doesn't want to grow and doesn't want to be used. If you call out to God and you're waiting for God, then you have the markings of a great man or woman of God while you're being molded in that crucible. And you will be able to accomplish greater things you could ever imagine that you could have accomplished on your own. Because He is my strength. God is my strength. A couple examples of that in the Bible really quickly is Genesis 45:5. This is Joseph. Joseph, when his brothers and his family sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, sold him into, you know, to be a slave. And he was sold as a slave and he was accused of nasty things as a slave and spent like 7 years in prison or whatever. And his brothers came back after he became there. Am I talking to Jonah or did I say Joseph? I said Joseph. Okay. Joseph in Genesis 45:5. Says he's talking to his brother. He says, now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. See, he did some major business with God when he had some major reasons to be frustrated. And I think what sustained him through that time is, God, you put me here. God, you didn't do this. You sold me into slavery. You talk about a trial or a test and back into prison. And then you have Jonah 2:7. When my life was ebbing away, when he was down in the pit, when he was in that belly of that great fish, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. See, he called out to God again. Joseph talked to God. Samson, at the end of his life, after doing the best he could do, at the end of his life, then Samson prayed to the Lord. Judges 16, Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow have revenge in the Philistine for my two eyes. There he goes. He went right to the Lord again. A little late, but he went right to the Lord and God used him. So anyway, the part of, we talk about Romans 12:1-2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some of the renewing of our mind that believers need to understand is, I'm going to read a couple of verses that explain this. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and their staff, they comfort me. So in the valley, in the shadow of death, in that cave, God is with you. He is there. And he allowed that cave experience for your benefit, for your good. Now you got to call out to God. I realize that you are there. Romans 8:28. We know. Listen, we got to change. We know that in all things, God works together for good. Or we believe. We don't give up. We believe that in all things, God works together for the good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God is calling you to a greater purpose than you are right now. And you're probably doing more than you were before. Now God is calling you ahead. When he calls you, there's going to be things that are going to happen that aren't going to be pleasant. It is God breaking your will and your self-dependence. And that's a great thing. It all works together because I'm being called according to God's purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God, where are you right now? God, thank you for where I am. Thank you for bringing me here. I don't like it. It hurts. I want out of it, please. But thank you for bringing this into my life, because I know that all things work out to my good because I have been called according to your purpose. So when you're in the middle of learning hard lessons in spiritual growth, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't go walk away. Don't waste the amazing lesson God is carefully and lovingly bringing into your life. That he's teaching you. Turn to the source of your hope. Call out to him in humble dependence. Learn the lesson that's at hand. Grow. Trust God. This has been a hard lesson for me to teach because it's not a fun lesson. It's going to be a lesson that if you're going to want to grow in Christ, you're going to go through these times. And a lot of you guys go through these times in totally different ways. But don't waste those times. Grow through them. Call out to God. See, our problem is of human beings in America and a lot of men in America and a lot of women, it's like, I can handle this on my own. I'm a self-made man. I can do these things. Why should I depend on anybody else? Anybody else will let you down. Well, you know what? God doesn't let you down. You might feel left down because of the situation you're in, but God has you there, and you will probably stay there until you learn that lesson or else walk away from Christ. I know a lot of people choose to walk away from Christ during the hard times. But I'm saying, understand that God brings these hard times into our lives for a reason. Grow through them. One of the bottom pits that I can picture being in is, I'm going to read you a little story about a guy that was, his name was Horatio Spafford. Now, a lot of you guys know this story. A man of God, he wrote a hymn, actually probably one of the greatest hymns that we sing. And he wrote this hymn after a traumatic event in his life. The first one was the death of his son at the age of 2. And the second was the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. So he's not a contemporary today. And it ruined him financially because he had been a successful lawyer, heavily invested in properties in the Chicago area, which was extensively damaged by the fire. His business interests were further hit by an economic downturn 2 years later, at which time he planned to travel to Europe with his family. And they boarded a ship, the Villa de Havre, and in a late change of plans, he sent his family ahead with him, which was his wife and 4 daughters. He sent his family ahead with him on the ship. He was delayed in business for some zoning problems, and while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank really quickly after a collision with another vessel, the Loch Earn. And all 4 of Spafford's daughters died in that wreck. His wife Anna survived and sent him what's now a really famous telegram, 2 words, saved alone, which means his wife was saved and all 4 of his daughters were drowned in the ocean. Shortly afterwards, Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, and he got on a ship and went there, and he asked the captain to wake him up when they were close to that spot where his family died, and he wrote the words of this hymn when they passed over the spot where his daughters lay in the bottom of the ocean. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I have not been at that cave ever. I pray that when I get to that cave, I may respond as well as he did. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He's there. And hath shed his own blood for my soul. And here's a verse that he wrote that I've never sung. I've never heard this. For me be it Christ. Now this is right after he lost his children. On the boat, right over where his children are dead. For me be it Christ. Didn't quit. This is his call out to God. Didn't quit. For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. Just that's a hard, hard lesson learned. And the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. A song in the night, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. I just want you to know that as a growing believer, in order to grow us, we grow best through hardships. Whenever you face hardships, when you're asking God to grow you, it will not always be pleasant. It will be worth it in the end, but it will not always be pleasant. Please don't waste those hard times by getting angry with God and going backwards. Walk steadily forward. Know that God hath regarded your plight. And to be able to call out to God and say, it is well with my soul. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, so many times I'm tempted during those times, I'm tempted to either go on my own, because sometimes you take me through those hard times that are not fun. And I'm sorry for in those times I did not learn the lesson that you intended me to learn, and so you started over again. I should have learned them the first time, but I have a habit of not learning the first time. But I thank you that I did not walk away from you. I thank you that you are still learning me lessons. And I pray for my church and the people here that I care about, that as they go through these hard times, it may be well with their soul, because they have learned that perseverance comes and strength comes through those things that we think are thorns in our flesh, but you bring them into our lives to help us depend on you, which is way better and way more powerful than what I can do on my own. I want to learn to thank you for those things and to grow through them. Use us, Lord. I pray that we may be a church of growing believers that are not stagnant and living comfortably, that we might challenge us, Lord, challenge us with some difficulties so that we can grow, so we have more of an impact, because our world needs believers that are more of the lion and less of the chicken. Use us, grow us, and help us as mere human beings to submit to you, to grow. You're an awesome God. Thank you so much for this morning. Use us today in the trials that we're going to have. In Jesus' name, amen.